Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
Hello, folks, and welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. I'm your host, Tom Mazur, and I have Rod Dunnebeck in the studio. Welcome, Rod.
Thank you, Tom. It's great to be back.
And Rod, you worked for General Motors for a number of years. You retired.
Yes, that's true.
And the Lord has led you into prison ministries work.
Yes, best blessing of my life.
Best blessing. That's a pretty big blessing because you've worked with a lot of young people at camp every single summer for years and years. And you say prison ministries is another joy of your life.
It certainly is. I quite a difference between working at Camp Asabo with young people and going in the prisons. But my hope is that if I work with the young people, I won't have to visit them in prison.
Amen. That's prevention.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And you have a friend with us.
Yes, I have a friend.
Why don't you introduce him?
This is Jim Pinckney, and I've known him for three, 4 years. He's we baptized him in the Lansing Church here about 4 months ago, and he's even teaching Sabbath school now.
Wow. So when you walk with somebody, you walked with them inside the prison, and then you work with them outside, and you said one of the greatest joys of your life is to walk upstairs. It wasn't that long ago.
No, just a few months ago.
And you walk upstairs, and you look, and you see one of the people who used to stand in prison in a church service is now leading somebody on a class of Bible students on the outside.
Yes, that is a wonderful, humbling feeling to know that God has used you in just a little, maybe a small way, to lead someone into this, to where they are today from where they came.
Absolutely. And somebody said to me some time ago that the greatest joy, you have your first love with Christ. And Jim, we should get your voice on here. Welcome to our program, Jim.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
But one of the greatest joys that you have is bringing somebody else along with the Lord.
Yes, very much so. Yeah. I've experienced that. So.
Oh, great. Rod, would you have a word of prayer for us?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the end from the beginning of our lives. You have nothing but the best in store for us, Lord, if we would just follow you. So, Lord, we want to share that story about each one of us and how we followed you and been blessed. So thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jim, you're integrated into a local church. You're serving the Lord by leading a Bible class. But there's a story from this high point of where you're at today. What is the low point, and how did you get to that difficult time in your life?
I'd say my lowest point is not believing in a creator at all.
And that happened even before you got involved in the correction system.
Yes. Yep. I had made the decision to be an atheist a long time. Basically, when I was first able to rationalize things on my own.
How old would that be?
Probably somewhere 12 to 14 years old.
And your current age?
I'm turning 40 in November.
Okay. So there was a period of time where you walked away from the Lord, even though
yes.
Your family, you had mentioned that you had in a Christian home, but they were not in the Word very much.
Yeah. My father claimed that we were Baptists, but we never went to church. We did not have a Bible in the house whatsoever. My parents were just of the mindset that we'd make our own decisions, and they didn't want to force anything upon us.
You know, it's interesting. That is a sad position because as parents, the children need to have some guidance. If the parents don't give guidance in the spiritual Word of God, there's a void that will be filled.
Yes,
and
definitely.
So kind of tell us there was a, you, I thought that was very significant that you said the worst point was being an atheist and being without God.
Yes.
But there was another low point in your life as things turned south. Do you kind of give our listeners of how you got into the prison system, and we'll talk about your way out in a glorious way out. Well,
shortly after college, I was living with a friend. And while I was in the house, I heard a voice one day. It told me, get out of this house. And, you know, as an atheist, I was dismissive.
Because there's no other...
Right. I was a home alone. You know, I didn't think I was. I tore that house apart looking for somebody hiding in the closet or something, playing a prank on me. My car was the only one in the driveway. And I heard it clear as day, as not like a conscience voice. It was somebody was in that room with me, you know. And about a week later, I heard it again. And it said, get out of this house or you will be going to prison. And obviously that kind of struck me.
Yeah. Had you done anything that you would have to go to prison for?
No.
No, really?
Absolutely not.
So you had a warning.
I had a warning. I did.
And you ignored it.
And I ignored it. I dismissed it. You know, I was an atheist. There's no way this was happening. Nope. I'm just losing my mind or something. About to check into the psych ward.
So what made this a reality?
About a month after I heard the second time, there were cops showed up at the house. They had been called. There were accusations made against me. And I was forced to move out of the house at the time. About 3 months later, they showed up. I was living at my mom's. They showed up on the doorstep with a warrant for my arrest.
And how did that progress?
Rapidly.
Had you been involved, did you have any friends in the prison system? Is this the first time? It's like
first time.
This is total culture shock.
Total culture
shock.
Your
world has changed.
I had gone to college for criminal justice. I was hoping to become a crime scene investigator. That's what I wanted to do for my life.
But you knew it from the outside.
I knew it from the outside. I don't have any relatives. Well, I can't say that. I do have a relative in prison, but I had never met him before. He was an older half-brother. But I had no friends in the prison system. I had no acquaintances. I had nothing to do with the prison system.
And you were supposed to be on the other side.
And I was supposed to be on the good side, quote unquote.
So what was your experience?
Absolutely 100% opposite of what I was taught.
Hmm.
How
what was that?
Due process and all this stuff was supposed to work. I was denied my bail because I was considered a flight risk. I just got a promotion at work. I was supposed to move to Indianapolis. They used that to call me a flight risk.
Hmm.
I was in the county jail for a little over 9 months, well past my 180-day period to go to trial. I had stepped into the courtroom maybe two times. No, one of them was to deny my bond, and the other one was to, and this is after the arraignment and all that stuff, after I've been bonded up to the circuit court. I just sat in the jail, nothing going on, waiting and waiting. And the other one was 2 days before my trial was actually finally set. They were basically dismissing everything that I was using for my defense. I had letters from a different house I was living in at the time the accusations were claimed to have happened. I had a psychologist, supposedly the number one psychologist in the state of Michigan, that did a psych evaluation and said, I'm not the kind of person. I express empathy. I do all this. I don't fit the bill for somebody who would commit a crime. They dismissed her, saying that she had a lack of experience and she was supposedly the number one psychologist in this field. So I'm looking at my lawyer, and he's just shaking his head, and he's been trying to get me to take the plea for a long time. I kind of saw the writing on the wall, if you will, on where this was going. The entire time, that voice in the back of my head, right? Get right. out of this house or you will go to prison. So I knew, no matter what I did, I was going to go to prison here. So I made the decision, I'm going to make it the shortest time possible. The plea bargain was 3 to 15. They ended up sentencing me to 5.5. So...
So you went from prison and you went from the county facility and you went to what was your next facility?
It's the quarantine is what they call it. It's here in Jackson, Michigan, and you stay there until they figure out where they're going to house you. They have to find out, there's a lot of people coming through the system, so they have somebody basically what I call a logistics person. Okay. It decides where they're going to house you
for. And while you're in solitary, something happened.
Yep. While I'm in this quarantine, God graced me to have my own cell, so I was in there by myself, and I'm laying on my bed one day because I had nothing but the clothes on my back. Like they gave you bedding and stuff, but it's not much. But a guy I'd never talked to before was in the cell next to me. He reached over and handed me a Bible.
It's been a while since you opened a Bible, I assume.
Yeah, couldn't put a number on it. So, but
What did he say when he handed you the Bible?
He just asked me if I had anything to read.
Did you ever meet this guy subsequently?
Nope, never met him before, never talked to him since.
Really?
Yep. He got moved out. They found a place for him to stay.
So it was almost like a hand extended.
Yeah, it just, I'm laying on my bunk thinking about everything that just transpired. What am I going to do? I'm here for 5.5 years. What's this going to be like? All the thoughts that would naturally go through somebody's. And then just out of the blue, a Bible starts floating over.
So what would you do with this Bible?
I opened it up. Having the experience I did before all this happened, I knew I needed to find an answer. That voice was just ingrained, and I needed to know, okay, is this real?
So you had this intense study period. What did you gain from that?
A lot of truth.
Okay.
Having never opened a Bible and read it for myself, I was always hearing things. The only church I had ever really been associated with was the Catholic Church. And one of the first verses I read is, "Thou shalt not call any man on earth father." And yet here's this church telling me to go into this booth and call this guy father and confess my sins to him. And I always saw the hypocrisy there. And that's one of the reasons why I decided to be an atheist, is because everything that I had been shown religiously always contradicted what I read in the Bible.
So you're reading the Bible. What's another truth that you found that you didn't know before in this concentrated study period?
I read about the Sabbath. But it didn't really sink in. Not until I actually got into a Seventh-day Adventist church setting and really had it explained to me.
So how long did you have this study period with this Bible and your intense study?
I was in quarantine for about 39 days.
Okay. So did you have most of that time you'll be intense study of the Word of God?
Yeah. We were allowed to go outside one day a week for about an hour.
Wow.
Occasionally, I think it was on a rotation. One week we'd get 2 days because there's a lot of people, and they did it by the tier in which you were housed in quarantine. And
what books of the Bible did you read?
While in quarantine, I made it through Deuteronomy.
Okay.
So I when the guy
started with Genesis.
Yep. When the man handed me that Bible, I decided I was gonna, for the first time in my life, read it from cover to cover.
Okay.
So
what's your impression of the first books of the Bible?
There's, at the time, it was hard to read, especially, you know, Numbers and that Leviticus stuff. But I felt a lot of rules, you know, especially when it came to Deuteronomy. I can never say that word right.
Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Well, here's the thing is, so you have the 39 days and then you moved quick and there was a pause in your Bible study.
Yep. When I got moved to Kinross, you know,
that's another prison. Where is it located?
In the Upper Peninsula. Okay. It's basically the first stop you make once you cross the bridge.
Okay.
So, being a new environment, being that I'm now in general population, I'm going to be amongst other prisoners. This is what Michigan considers a level 2 prison. So there's life sentence people being housed there. There's a lot of gang activity. I didn't want to kind of go into it blind.
So you weren't quite ready to let your light shine.
Right.
Okay.
Absolutely not.
So you lay aside your Bible for about a month or so.
Yep.
And then what brings you back into Scripture? How long were you in that prison?
See, I got transferred. I got sentenced in August. It was late September, early October. I moved about mid-October is when I kind of got comfortable. And then they ended up packing up that Kinross and moved it over to Hiawatha.
And where's Hiawatha?
Basically, it was right across the street from the Kinross.
Still in the UP, the eastern UP.
Yep.
Okay. And what happened there?
Well, there were more security cameras. Things kind of settled down as
that
far
was a,
as...
That was a problem. I don't think you mentioned that in the air here, is that there wasn't as much cameras and supervision, so things went on.
Yeah. The original Kinross site I was at was an old Air Force base. They just converted into a prison. So there was a lot of open space, a lot of opportunity for the not so good things to happen.
So you're into the new Kinross, and yep. What happened there?
Well, I picked up my Bible again, started reading it. And I felt a little more secure. And my mom, I was on the phone with her one day, and she said, I signed you up for college classes. And I said, oh, okay. And she said, well, it's going to bring you down to Jackson because that's where they're at. And my parents live in Holt. So it was going to be closer to home so I can get more visits. That was her motivation behind it. I was like, oh, that's great. Thanks. You know, I appreciate it. She financed the whole thing. And, you know, my mom has been a blessing from God from day one. So.
So you moved down, but you didn't go straight to where you wanted to go. You had a little detour through to another prison for a month or so called Cotton.
Yep.
And tell our listeners what the Cotton prison is set up for.
Cotton, again, is actually a split prison. There is a level 2 side, and then there is a what they call the temp side, which was only supposed to be temporary, I guess, but it's not. It's been there for years, which is basically a level 1 secured area.
It's a lesser offense.
Yep. Level 1s are pretty much reserved for people that are doing 5 years or less. You get more...
Freedom.
I wouldn't call it freedom, but you get more leisure time outside of your cell. So,
and which side were you put on?
Originally, I was moved to level 2 because I had 5.5 years, so it's just over the requirements to be in a level 1. So, and I was in level 2 for 2 days. Didn't even get my property back, and they told me, pack up, you're moving over to the level 1 side.
Okay.
I failed to mention that part earlier. But when I was there, about a week later, I just got my property after they do their inspections and make sure I didn't bring any stolen property or contraband in. I just got my property. The officer walks up to me as I'm literally making my bed again for the day, because you had to have your bed tidy. That was a rule. And he says, "Well, pack up, you're moving." I said, "I just got my stuff. What do you mean I'm moving?" And he goes, "Oh, you're not supposed to be here." I said, "Wait, what do you mean I'm not supposed to be here?" He goes, "Yeah, apparently you signed up for college, and that's over at Cooper. You're supposed to be over there." Okay. And they hand me the transfer paper, and I'm looking at it, and it says that the reason I was being transferred was bed space. I said, "Well, the officer told me college. Why does this say bed space?" So immediately when I got over to Cooper, I went to the counselor's office and I said, "Well, what's going on? Am I supposed to be here? I'm supposed to be in college classes. I haven't been getting my call outs for it." Like, month into the college program that's supposed to be started, and I haven't been
to class yet.
I haven't been to a single class yet. And he goes, "Oh, yeah, you're in the right spot." Okay, fine. So I went through that whole period of trying to get to know the land. But the good thing about Cooper Street, the guys called it kind of the Candyland of prison. I went from two of the most violent prisons in America to one of the most laid back, easygoing. And as soon as, you know, I got my bearings and I realized, like, nothing happens here. There's security cameras everywhere. All the inmates in this prison, it's now a level one. They're doing less than 5 years. So people are pretty much behaving, trying to go home. So I thought, okay, I can get back into the Word again. I need to find my answer.
Right.
That voice, this entire time, that voice has always been ringing in my ear. So
that definitely ties the story together there. So you're getting ready to do classes. Let's get into the classwork and how you got involved in a Bible study group.
Well, as the classes started, I signed up for some self-help group classes. These are all voluntary classes you can sign up for. And it was basically just to occupy my time, because I didn't want to sit there with just my thoughts.
Okay.
You know, a lot of people will do that, and they're usually the ones that come out of prison worse than they went in. So I thought, I'm not going to be that person. So I signed up for these self-help groups, and I'm in one, and there's probably 20 of us, and it's called Chance for Life, and it was a really good program. It taught a lot about empathy and things of that nature. And, you know, most of the guys in there were, you know, drug offenses or, you know, gang-related crimes, like violent crimes, some of them. But it all gears around teaching them how to be, like, better people, you know, what integrity means, what empathy is, and all these things. And aside from the first day where we kind of introduced ourselves and around the room, there was a guy all the way at the end of the table to my right, never spoke a word to him. And I go back to my cell and I start reading my Bible again. And I get to Solomon's Prayer for Wisdom. You know, God asks him, you know, "What is it that you want? I'll give you anything."
And you could relate to that.
And as soon as I read that, I said, "That's exactly what I need. That's what I'm searching for. That's the question that I didn't know I was asking." And I said, "That's exactly what I need." So for the first time in my life, I got down on my knees and I prayed, "Lord, if you're real, I need this wisdom. I need to know the truth. Why am I here? Why did this happen to me? What is going on?" The very next morning, I'm walking out onto the yard when they open yard. And that guy I mentioned in the CFL class is walking by, and he stops. He asked me, he said, "Do you believe in God?" I said, I'm working on it. You know, and we walked around the yard that day, and he talked about the Seventh-day Adventist Church and their services and everything. And he told me, like, they believe in the Sabbath. He was the first one that really explained what the Sabbath was, other than, you know, what I'd read. And, oh, okay, the seventh day, yeah, whatever. You know, it just kind of flew over my head. But he said, "Our services are on Saturday." I think they were 1 o'clock. And I had a college class Saturday.
Conflicted with that, or always
it ended right before services for the Seventh-day Adventist start.
That's convenient.
Yeah,
but
yeah, I don't believe in convenience or coincidence. I believe everything happens for a reason. Even as an atheist, I had that mentality. Like, the coincidence does not happen. Things, and in order to be somewhere in prison, you have to have a pass.
For everything.
For everything.
You're counted at all times.
You're counted. They need to know exactly where you're at all times.
And did you have a pass to go to the church?
I did not. I had a pass for my college class, which got me into the building. So I mulled it over that week. I decided, okay, I'm gonna do this. I was cleaning the front house, the warden's office.
That's your work assignment.
My work assignment for $1 a day. And I'm sitting there. I got this job through God 100% because I wasn't supposed to have a gate pass job. And when you're in prison, you're required to have a job. Otherwise, you get put on a loss of privilege. Which basically is, if you don't have a pass to be anywhere, you're on your bunk. Didn't want that. My other option was working in the kitchen. That's where most people went. That's where all the money was. Like, they paid a little over $1 a day for that job. But I also knew through sitting back and all my time, you know, like at Kinross, when I put the Bible down and I kind of watched the lay of the land, I learned that in the kitchen, that's where all the gangs are. That's what happens. And if you're not affiliated, you will be forced to basically do things or violence, you know, how they work. So I told the job counselor or whoever, the logistics coordinator for the jobs, I told her, I was like, I'm not working the kitchen. You can give me LOP. You can do whatever you need to do. I will not work in the kitchen. So she asked me, well, what do you want to do? I said, well, can I clean the front house? Can I clean the administrative office? And she says, well, you know, you're not supposed to. I was convicted of a violent crime, and you're not supposed to have a gate pass job, and that job was considered gate pass. But she said, I'll put it on there, and we'll see what happens. I guess the warden signed off on it, and that was my job. So,
but not being accounted, not being on a pass after your class, you put at risk this privilege, yes, that you had got.
Yes.
So you went from your class work on Saturday morning, and you went over to the Bible study, and we've got to see if you can give us a little clincher to hold us over the break.
Okay. Well, this is really where my faith really started to grow. Not having a pass, having this nice cushiony job. It was one of the higher paying jobs in prison, and commissary is expensive. You pay 15 cents for ramen noodles out here. We pay over $1 for a pack, okay. One pack.
Okay.
So that's a day's worth of work for us. So risking all of this, I, again, got down on my knees and prayed. I said, God, if this is the truth you want me to have, I need your protection. I need you to help me through this. I'm going to go sit into this service to find out what it's about and everything, because I didn't know. I'd never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist before. And so class is over. I walk over. There's one spot to sit, front and center, where right in front of the door. And as Rod alluded to earlier, after that day, that's where I sat every time. But the officer knew my face. I was taking college classes. I was in what they called the school building every day, taking college classes. He knew who I was. I was there 2-3 times a day sometimes. And I'm sitting front and center, and I'm looking at the door, and I'm like, oh, he walks in here, I'm busted. I'm going to lose everything. Lord, I need you. I need you. Sure enough, officer comes walking down the hallway, opens the door, looks me dead in the eye.
And we're going to take a break right there. So stay tuned, folks. We're going to find out, does Jim get in trouble?
Hi folks, Jelaine Fenner here. We are definitely living in uncertain times, and for some of us, it's scary. Signs of the times are everywhere. Jesus is coming back soon. Read Revelation chapter 22. Jesus says, "Surely I am coming quickly." We at Strong Tower Radio have a free book for you called The Great Controversy. Go to the back of the book and read chapters 35 to 42. It'll help you understand the times we're living in and what's ahead. This book even has 800 historical quotes and 1,200 Bible quotes. I love this book. Call Strong Tower Radio today, 231-468-2087, and ask for The Great Controversy while supplies last. And if we don't answer, please leave a message asking for The Great Controversy with your name, address, and phone number. That's 231-468-2087. On Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Well, listeners, we're back. Tom Mazur with Rod Dunnebeck and Jim Pickney. Jim, you left us at a cliffhanger, or maybe I left them with a cliffhanger. The officer that's supposed to can kind of mess you up.
Definitely.
You're following the God's leading. You're there without a pass. Not supposed to be there. You might be risking a number of things because you're seeking the Lord's will. What happened when that officer met you eye to eye, and it's not like he didn't see you?
Absolutely nothing. He turned around and walked back out.
Is that kind of like we've been speeding, and we know we're speeding, and you're just waiting for the car to pull out and give you the ticket?
In a sense, yeah. But and this officer isn't one that plays games, or if he can write you up, he writes you up.
We're just waiting for the hammer to drop?
I was waiting for the hammer to drop.
How long did you have to wait to find out?
It was kind of suspenseful, actually. There was the moment he's looking dead at me. I was expecting him to, you know, call me out of the room. He didn't. He turned around and went about his business. I was able to stay for the service, and it was amazing. The first time in my life I saw people opening the Bible, reading a verse, whatever, you know, the topic of the day was, and then turning the page of the Bible to find another verse that, you know, kind of supports that verse. I was dumbfounded. This is how you read the Bible? This makes absolute sense. Why haven't I seen this before in church? Any church I went to, you know, this is primarily for, you know, a funeral or a wedding. But when I would go to a church, you know, with a girlfriend or whatever, if she was religious, it was always the same. Open the Bible, read a verse, hour-long sermon on said verse, and they would just throw their interjection and opinion on top of that.
So you had an amazing experience you've never had before. Did you want to go back the next week?
Absolutely. I was hooked.
You were hooked. How now you've got this problem. You don't have a pass. How did you get the pass to get to the place where you could legitimately be there?
You have to sign up for it. But before I could do that, there was a series of works God had to do for me.
Okay.
Well, when that was over, I had to walk back past the officer to get out of the building.
Second chance.
Looked me dead in the eye again. I'm thinking, all right, he's going to pull me out of the line and write me a ticket there on the spot. Looked at me, put his head back down, let me walk on by. I'm like, okay, he's playing with me. Okay. He called my unit or something, and I'm going to walk back into my housing unit and get a ticket when I walk in there. So I'm walking back into the unit, and I'm praying, God, you're working so far. I'm starting to believe. I walk in. My regular housing officer, who knows who I am because I see him almost every day, except for when he has a day off, looks at me, doesn't say a word. I'm like, okay, they're waiting for count time because service ended, and then there's a count right before they open yard again.
Is that make sure everybody's there?
Yep. Counts, they go around the whole facility and make sure everybody's there. Usually you're on your bunk unless you're on a work detail or you have a pass to be somewhere. So I'm on my bunk and I'm thinking, okay, usually at the end of count, right before they release everybody,
that's when they kneel.
That's when they hit you with the ticket. They'll call you up. There's usually five or six names that get called every count period. I'm like, all right.
This is it.
My name's going to get called. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose college. And if I lose college, then they can move me anywhere in the state.
So you were risking all.
I was risking everything for the truth. And
you'd only had one session.
And I've only had one session. But, you know, having that voice that started the whole thing sitting with me, I needed to know the truth. I needed to know if he was real.
This was all important.
This was all important to me. It was worth every risk for me.
So a lineup comes, count.
Count.
Silence.
They call six names.
And you weren't one of them.
I wasn't one of them. Next day, I get my pass to go to work. I get my passes for college.
As if nothing happened.
As if nothing happened.
So I'm sure you came up to the next Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
What happened?
I had to miss the service, I think, two Saturdays before they could process my request. Because when I first came in, I had...
You didn't declare any religious affiliation.
Right. So I had to make a declaration that I was going to be attending Seventh Day. I had to go through the chaplain, and he's usually pretty quick about it. But I think he was off work or on a vacation or something. So I had a couple weeks to kind of keep reading my Bible and keep learning some things on my own.
So you finally get your pass.
So I finally get my pass.
Now what happens?
I'm hooked. I'm there every Sabbath, unless visits were, they went alphabetically, but odd and even days. Like they do like the first half of the alphabet on Sunday this week. And then the next week, they'd be on Saturday. Well, my name starts with a P. I'm in the second half. So every now and then on a Saturday, my parents, they would be there every week to help support me, help keep me motivated. And
so how's your parents, your mom feeling about this?
My mom, like, she's always been that let them find out on their own kind of mentality. So she was accepting of it. I still talk to her to this day about things, and she sees the truth, like she'll acknowledge it, but she's still caught in the world. So I don't know how I'm going to get her out of that, but I am trying.
God's done this much. He's going to do more. So let's move into that story, accelerate a little bit. What's the next steps as you're on your Christian walk?
Well, I think the main thing was being able to look back on my life, how I grew up, everything that happened growing up. Like I actually verbalized this to my mom, is everything about my childhood prepared me for prison.
Okay, explain.
Well, I was kind of an outcast growing up. You know, I wasn't a nerd. I wasn't a geek. I wasn't a jock. I was just kind of there. And that's exactly how I was in prison. I got along with almost everybody. But being an outcast, when you have the popular kids, you know, they pick on you a lot. So that kind of prepared me for what I was going to go through in prison, because they will attack you every chance they get and try and bring you down to try and get you under their fold. So having been through that, going through that, it really prepared me for what I was dealing with now. And then there's also the societal view. Oh, you're a felon. You're a bad person. Stay away from me. We don't want to talk to you. You're now outcast again.
And we'll talk about that in a little bit. What was the rest of your prison experience? How long were you in the Bible study, in the Cooper experience?
A total 5 years.
5 years. Rod, why don't you jump in here and give us an update? And you've interacted. Initially, he was just one of the guys. But kind of give us an idea how you watched him grow spiritually.
In the Bible study church meeting, we have 1 hour that we get to spend with these guys. And you can never be alone with one or have a private conversation because you're a volunteer and you just get to see them in the group. So you kind of watch the men. There's 10 or 15 guys in this group. Jim sitting right square in front of where I stood, I'd always see him. He was always curious. He always just had that look about him that, hey, I'm happy to be here and I want to learn something and make some comments now and then. I will say he's one of the bright pupils in the group.
Thank you.
So when you only have an hour, right?
1 hour.
1 hour.
What, if you're lucky.
What can you do? That's if everything starts on time and everybody congregates and you got critical mass.
Yeah, and that never happens.
Never happens. So what do you do in that 1 hour? You're doing Bible study, that Jim has mentioned.
Each there's a lot of people doing prison ministry around the state, and they all have their different formats. So in this group, some of the other groups I visit, we just come in and sit down and we talk a lot. Just the first 10, 15 minutes we visit. These men that are in prison are delighted to have somebody from the outside come in. And they want to tell you what's going on in their life, and they want to know what's going on outside. So we just have a good fellowship at the beginning. And depending on the group, somebody will say, okay, let's sing some hymns. And get a hymnal out. And that can be quite an experience. There's no music. And
it's a cappella.
It's a cappella. That can be painful sometimes with a group of guys who have never had done any music before in their life. But it's a joyful noise. We'll have prayer. Get down and kneel and pray. There'll be prayer requests. Then the leader of the group will point at me and say, okay, Rod, you're on. Or whoever's leading out that particular
And you'll
day.
Give a Bible study?
Bible study, sermon, slash. And it's all interactive. It isn't like you experience a sermon at church. It's more of an interactive thing. Guys ask questions, and I ask them questions. So that's the way it went. But Jim was always there. One day, I think it was during COVID, you got out, wasn't it, Jim?
Yeah, just after it started.
Yeah, just after it started.
So that was 2020?
Yep, June of 2020.
Yeah.
So how many years did you have? Is that 5 years or a Bible study with this group in prison?
About 5 years, yep.
And how did you progress? You knew almost nothing. So what all did you gain in this Bible study over this five-some-plus years?
Oh, one of my favorite things, Rod would bring in a Bible trivia book, and just listening to him, he'd ask the question, you know, what person in the Bible did this? And
you couldn't answer.
I couldn't answer. But towards the fifth year, my last year in there, all of a sudden I found myself not even having to open my Bible. And he'd ask it, oh yeah, it was whatever that guy's name, Melchizedek. You know, and it's like, I didn't realize just how much it was being absorbed, just reading the word, studying. And over those 5 years, I ended up leading out the Monday night Bible study group.
That's a prison only?
Yep, prison only. It was, we had our services on the Sabbath. But then we'd have our Bible study, because basically the Sabbath school. But we do it every Monday, and I started leading that. I probably did that for my last 3 years I was in there.
So that one day that we mentioned, Rod saw you teaching a class, that was not a strange experience. You had been prepared for it.
I wish. I have a general fear of public speaking, but... And that's, I was telling Rod on the way here, actually, it's kind of weird because I still want to be a pastor. When I was up in front of the guys leading these Bible studies in prison, or I'd actually, if we didn't have a volunteer, my last year there, I was leading sermons. And I didn't have that fear of speaking. Sometimes the sermon would end and guys would walk up to me and go, I didn't know this about the Bible. And I said that? You know, I didn't realize, you know, and that's one of the best things about it. And this is why I volunteered to help do the Sabbath school in the church now, is because when I'm preparing for that, I get so much more out of that Bible study. And then having that interactive talk, you know, it's not just me up there speaking. It's I'm listening. People are throwing in their interpretations, if you will. And it's a general discussion, and I love that so much.
Awesome. Now, you're released in 2020. What was your life on the outside?
It was rough the first few months. Trying to find work as a felon is not easy.
It's almost impossible.
Almost impossible. I had applied.
And you had another burden with that felony, which was like a double whammy.
Yes. So. Yeah.
Okay.
And, you know, trying to find work was near impossible. I had been out June, July, August, September, October, 4 months from June to October. No success.
And that's required for parole to be,
yes,
either be looking or,
yes,
to be gainfully employed.
Yes. I think the law actually says you must be employed, but obviously they have to, as long as you're being active and looking, they can't enforce anything really.
So you've been turned down for several jobs, and that's where Rod comes in again. And you connected with Rod on the outside?
Yes.
Yes.
One day I got a call, and it was from Jim. And, hey, I'm out. And I said, great. And because I tell the fellas, if they're out in the area, give me a call. We'll get together, buy you lunch. And so we did. And we continued to meet.
Now, you're in Lansing. Where was Jim at this time?
Holt.
He's at Holt, which is the suburbs,
yeah,
of,
yeah,
Lansing. Okay.
So we would meet and study and talk. And Jim had notebooks full of spiritual notes. And so he was very precise.
Still do.
And so then he wanted to talk about coming to church. And I had the pastor come over, Phil Mills. Met with us.
He's one of the speakers on Fresh Manna that we air here on, yeah, Strong Tower Radio,
sure,
during the week,
yeah,
2 a.m. and 11 a.m.
Yeah. So he came over and we met, and pretty soon Jim started coming to church and came and studied, and we baptized him, and the rest is history.
And I'm sure that there was a great joy in your heart when he was baptized.
Yes, it was. Let me back up a little bit about the work part, finding,
okay,
a job.
Yes.
there's a gentleman in our church, Rich Holtz, who, mm-hmm, does construction and contracting. And he called me up one day and said, hey, Rod, do you know anybody that I could hire as a helper? And I thought for a few minutes, and just out of the blue, Jim popped into my head. And I said, well, yeah, I know a guy.
Praise the Lord.
I told him a little bit about him, and I gave him his phone number. He called Jim. Jim can tell you the rest of that story.
I've been working for him ever since.
And that's been how long?
2 years now.
2 years.
Started October 19th, somewhere in there, 2020, and I'm still working for him.
How important is it for an ex-offender for somebody to give you a break? Is that just a little break, or is that a big break?
No, I'd never openly say I wanted to go back, but it was just so much easier while you're inside because everything's there for you. When you get out, I mean, and I was one of the lucky ones. I got out, I was released to my mom's house. I still had their support. Most people don't have that. They get released to like a halfway house or, and they're on their own. So the burden I had for those 4 months of thinking I'm going to struggle the rest of my life, for somebody who didn't have it as good as me, I couldn't imagine how much worse it is for them. So just even just Rod asking me to go to lunch was such a lift of my heart, my spirit, whatever you want to call it. You know, it just lifted me back up and said, you know what? There are people out here that still care about me.
So, you know, I'm just thinking stopping for our listeners is that, Rod, you have people and other people have prison ministries. Yeah. Would it be helpful for some of us to take guys out to lunch?
It would be fantastic. People, when they hear prison ministries, and they get a little scared. It's a little intimidating if you've never been in a prison. But you get to know these guys, and they're most of them are just people like you and I who made a mistake. I'm just going to tell you, it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. And
I develop real relationships.
Oh, absolutely. I'm in contact with a half a dozen different guys locally and around the state who I met in prison. We get together every now and then, and we talk and share and help each other out. I just got a name from the pastor. Somebody had contacted the church. A lady wanted to get into prison ministries. We're getting her paperwork done and interviewed. So don't be afraid to reach out and do something that the Lord's touching you about to do, because it's been a great blessing to me.
Rod, we've talked about this in the past, but prison ministries was new to you. You didn't grow up doing this.
No, I had never dreamed of doing it. You know, every once in a while you have those moments in life where you say, no, I'm never going to do that.
Okay.
Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Because I had thought about prison ministries. I'd seen it, you know, on TV or a 3ABN or something. I said, no, that's nothing I'd ever, no, I'm not going to do that.
But
here I am.
And it's one of the joys of your life, as you said earlier.
Yes, it is.
Jim, you've got 2 years on the outside. Looking back at these 2 years, is there anything that you need to pay forward to somebody else?
Every day.
Every day, okay.
you know, from the guys at the Lansing Church that volunteered for prison ministries that came in, it was from the guy sitting in the table in the jumpsuit, such a huge blessing for these men to open their hearts to us.
And it's a dedication, because if you go once and go away, that was nice, and they said they did it. But to show up twice a month or whatever the periodically, guys depend on them. That's
yeah. I mean, for the most part, you're in there by yourself. I mean, I like to say I never had any friends in prison. I had acquaintances.
Okay.
You know, and there's guys that I associated with on a daily basis, you know, that from the outside you would say, oh yeah, those guys are best friends. I haven't talked to a couple of them since I've been home. Mm. You know, we exchanged information, but you just kind of go about your way. So for most of the guys in prison, having somebody that dedicates their time to come in here and show them that they truly care about you means the world.
Rod, you had some thoughts.
Yeah. When I first started going in at Cooper Street, the group consisted of if we were lucky, six or seven guys. Sometimes it was just four or five. But the men will tell you that if they know somebody from the outside is going to be there, consistency. So when COVID hit 2.5 years ago, we were up to 20 in our group, 18 to 20 men, and they had to move us to a bigger room.
Actually, I think we had 30 people registered, but like on a given week, you'd have 20 show up. So
yeah, but it they'll all tell you that it means a lot to know that someone's coming in.
So paying it forward, how do you do that?
I'd love to be part of prison ministries, but having a felony record, I can't.
Oh, really? Okay.
At least not going in, but I do want to get with Rod here and talk to you about how I can help in any way I can. But It's letting your light shine. That's the best way to do it. I cast the seeds and let God do the work. But for somebody who's been through the system and experienced what I did, I used to be of the mindset, leave them alone, they're the outcasts of society, you know? Here I was going through the criminal justice. I was trying to put people in this system.
That's right.
And now I'm on the mindset is, having gone through this system, it is superbly flawed. It's not so much about rehabilitation as so much as it is locking them up, throwing away the key. And the prison ministries has such a huge task of just being there and showing people that they can still be loved, right? That's what the message of the Bible is, right? Here's a man who gives up everything to come down, sacrifice himself for us. It's all about love. And that's the best way I can move it forward. When it comes to somebody coming out of prison, if I can be there for them, unfortunately they have their rules, you know, if a felon on parole can't be in contact with a person who has a felony record. Like, even though I'm off parole and, you know, doing the best I can, I still can't contact these guys until they're off parole. So, like, for me to just take them out to lunch, which is probably one of the greatest things Rod did for me when I came home.
You're not there yet.
I can't do that because I have a felony record.
Sure.
But
Rod, as we're wrapping up this program, tell people how they can get involved in prison ministry, and either yours or another one.
Well, there's prison ministry going on around the state, different individuals in the church. Just inquire. Once you've made contact, then you have to fill out some forms and send them into the prison that you want to go into. And they do a background check on you, of course, and you pass that, and then you go down to the prison itself, meet with the chaplain, have a quick interview, and get your picture taken, and you're in the system. And then you can visit, and it's great.
Would you give some contact information?
Sure. You can contact me at, send me a text at 517-243-0800.
Give that one more time if our listeners are getting out a piece of paper and a pen.
517-243-0800. And I'll be glad to put you in contact with someone around the state, hopefully, that is doing prison ministry. We'll get you started.
Rod, it's been a pleasure. Keep bringing these guys here. It's fruits for the kingdom.
Amen.
Amen.
And I just want to thank you, Jim, for sharing your story, and so glad that you're giving back at the local church, and we'll see where God leads each one of us.
Thank you for having me and giving me this outlet to share my story. I only pray that it touches somebody's heart and makes a difference.
Amen. God bless, listeners. Until next time, this is Tom Bajur with Strong Tower Radio. Bye now.